You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We're in a series of messages through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4 at the very end, verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul is seeking to address some concerns and issues in the church. He has been doing that for a while, here and there in the book. But here in particular, he seems to have a concern for the Thessalonian believers with regard to their view of death in general, and death of loved ones, fellow Christians, family members and friends who have died. They know something of the second coming, or the parousia, as we call it in the Greek, of the Lord Jesus, the fact that he will come again. That's part of his promise. And yet there's some misunderstandings that Paul needs to straighten out concerning the second coming of our Lord, what that will look like and what it means for the believers at Thessalonica and subsequently for all believers of all time. You'll notice that Paul states his concern for the Thessalonians in verse 13. His concern for the Thessalonians with regard to what they believe about death of fellow believers in the second coming. And then from verse 14 to 18, Paul gives comfort to the Thessalonians. That is, he unpackages the truth of God's word concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus and what it means, especially with regard to those who have already died. Now, those will be our elements of the sermon this morning, or points. Let's ask the Lord in prayer now for his guidance and illumination as we study his word together. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills and help us as we study your eternal word. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. Lord, your word in many ways speaks for itself. Yet you've chosen to use means through the foolishness of the message preached. You've chosen to save those who believe. So, Lord, we pray that you would do all things according to your holy will now. Instruct us, encourage us. And, Father, save those who are not yet a part of us in the family of God. Do all this and more, Lord. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in these moments now. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice with me, first of all, Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. And you see it in verse 13. Incidentally, this passage is used in almost every funeral service. Whenever you go to a funeral service or a memorial service, more than likely you'll hear the words of the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 4 or the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, clearly this passage is Paul trying to offer some encouragement, but there's a problem in Thessalonica. Apparently some were upset and confused about fellow believers or family members who had fallen asleep or who had died in the Lord. Apparently, some of the Thessalonians had understood Paul to say that all who had believed would see the second coming of Jesus. So you can imagine how disturbing that might be if you had that misunderstanding that if my loved one or my friend died, that they would not be able to see the second coming of Jesus, or somehow not be able to participate. And that raised a lot of questions. Does this mean that my family member or my friend who has died would be at some sort of disadvantage whenever the Lord comes again? Had that dead relative forfeited their share in the wonderful happenings of the end time when Christ would return? Some may have even felt that these deaths discredited the whole idea of the parousia. One of the most difficult things as believers is to wait on the Lord. 1,000 years can be like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. Even the Apostle Peter said that. Don't be disturbed. As people who are detractors say, where is the promise of his coming? As year and decade and century go by, we know our Lord Jesus is going to come again. That's one of the hallmarks of Christianity. Every other world religion not only speaks somewhat of a works type of faith, but it says we work our way up to God. Christianity says just the reverse. God who is comes down to relate to his children in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if that weren't enough, after his earthly life and crucifixion and resurrection, the Bible says he will come down again and he will receive his people to himself. Well, notice that Paul identifies two problems in connection to death in verse 13. The first one is ignorance, and the second is grief. Ignorance about the state or condition of believers who have died. Death is a frightening thing. I know that because as a pastor, you find yourself at very significant moments in life. And I've been at the homes of many people who have lost loved ones. Sometimes it was expected as somebody wasted away in dealing with a cancer, at other times unexpected. I remember in New Orleans going to a home where a young boy, age 13, had shot and killed his younger brother, age 11. There was a handgun in the house and it wasn't protected and put away, and this tragedy happened. And all I can tell you is that is one of the most disturbing things you can ever imagine, to see something like that. I've been in the homes of children, adult children, who have taken their lives right in the family home. I remember in Alabama, an 84-year-old woman had to find her son upstairs in a room after he had taken his life. There's no way to offer consolation and abundant comfort in times like that. Only the Lord Jesus himself can do it as you go in his name. People are afraid of death, and rightfully so. God never intended death to be natural. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Had they not sinned and plunged the whole human race into sin, we would never know what death is. But sin came into the world as Adam and Eve are our federal representatives. And so, according to Romans 5, sin has spread to all of us. And we are all born with a sin nature. And then we sin as a result. And we don't have to look any further than the local newspaper or on Google and the news electronically to see the effects of sin in our world. And people live day after day, pagans who do not know Christ. They speculate about death. They joke about it. But when death comes and it's close, and they find themselves face to face with it, it is a very frightening and upsetting thing. Well, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And he goes on to say, I don't want you to grieve like the rest who have no hope. Now, Paul is not saying that Christians should not grieve at all. When a loved one dies, there's nothing wrong with shedding tears. Whenever Lazarus died, Mary and Martha wept. Jesus himself in John 11 wept when he came to the tomb. So this idea about not grieving is not scriptural. But pagans find themselves in a perpetual state of grief. So Paul is not saying don't grieve at all. He's saying that there's a difference between Christian hope when somebody dies and pagan despair. That we as Christians don't have to grieve like the pagans because they have no hope. Yes, we grieve because we have sorrow when we're not going to see a loved one again. And it's a frightening thing. Got a call just the other day from my daughter Carolyn. She's going to Chattanooga for the weekend for a wedding, and all of a sudden there's, you know how it is in Atlanta, trying to drive those freeways and all that. Dad, I got in a wreck. Car's all messed up. Airbags deployed. Friends taken to the hospital. And of course, I'm on the other end listening to all this, and all I care about is that my Carolyn's okay. And trying to comfort her. Dad, it's going to cost money to fix this, and what about all the bills of this young girl, my friend in the hospital? I said, don't worry about it. All that can be addressed. But I can't get another Carolyn. Get another car, but not another Carolyn. It's a frightening thing. And yet I know in my heart of hearts that if I ever did get that call, a child has died in a car wreck or something has happened, at least I would know that my child is safe in the arms of Jesus. And that is a concrete hope that every believer ought to have concerning our loved ones who know the Lord. These are great, great problems for pagans. When they lose loved ones or when they're facing death themselves, they're so upset, they don't know what to do. And Paul says, while it is a problem in the pagan world, it should not be for believers. Now, Paul gives his concern, but notice, secondly, in verses 14 through 18, Paul begins to give a word of comfort. And he does this essentially in three steps. First of all, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that those who die in the Lord are safe and already with Jesus in verses 14 and 15. Look at these verses. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive and are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now notice the various elements he pulls out here. He makes reference to the gospel message in verse 14a. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The whole death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus paves the way for our resurrection. Not to mention the fact that it demonstrates vividly that he is in fact the Son of God, God in flesh. And so he lived and he died and he rose again and he's going to come back to raise us up as well. Did you notice the Old Testament reading in Ezekiel chapter 37? That famous passage about the dry bones, where God said to Old Testament Israel, I'm going to come and raise you up out of your graves. In fact, he said it twice. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Oh, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. Of course, that reference was to the fact that the Israelites were in bondage to captivity, and God said, I'm going to return you to your land. I'm going to raise you up out of your despair and bondage and bring you to a better place. We'll multiply that a million times. And that's what the Lord Jesus says to us. I'm going to raise you up, incorruptible, out of your grave, and you're going to be with me forever. It's all based on the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and offering the free gift of eternal life to those who trust him and him alone by faith. Well, not only the gospel, but notice also our union with Christ. These words are so intimate. Look at the second part of verse 14. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. But beautiful words. You know, the Bible says of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Whenever we put a body in the ground, whenever someone is cremated, that body goes back to the dust. But the Bible makes it clear that the soul, the inner portion of that person, goes immediately when they die to be with the Lord Jesus. They're already safe in his arms. No wonder the Apostle Paul can say, when Jesus comes, he will bring them with him. And Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, don't think for a moment that your dead loved one or dead friend has missed the coming of the Lord Jesus. They're already partaking of it. And they are going to partake of it first and foremost when Christ comes again. Not only are we saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus, but we are unified with Christ. We are in union with him. And no one knows that better than a dead believer. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, there's no fear of death. No wonder when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, Mary and Martha met him. They said, Lord, I know that he'll rise in the resurrection. And Jesus said abruptly, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus was saying that resurrection and being in union with him are not just something that are futuristic. It is a present living reality right now. That I, by faith, can acknowledge my sin and invite Christ into my life, repent and give my life to Him and trust in faith. And then I have the guarantee that I'm going to live forever. And that begins right now. Not just when I die. Yes, physical death is a reality. As someone said, you can be sure of two things in this life, that you're going to die and you're going to pay your taxes. We're all going to die. And Steve Brown says, we don't get out of this thing alive. We're all going to die. But we don't have to worry and live in fear or live in ignorance, wondering what's going to happen. If our faith is in Christ and we are in union with Him, this passage just presupposes the return of the second coming of the Lord. Paul says it casually in verse 15. Look at the verse again. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul takes it for granted. He takes it for granted. Well, Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers that those who die in the Lord are safe and already with Jesus. Notice a second element here. Paul reminds the Thessalonian believers of the certainty of the Lord's return or second coming. Now, notice a few features here. First of all, the Lord Jesus will come personally and bodily. Look at verse 16a. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven. We're not going to see a phantom or a ghost. We're going to see visibly the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of the other places in Scripture says every eye will see Him. I remember in Acts chapter 1, whenever the disciples saw the ascension of Jesus, the angel stood there and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you to heaven will come in just the same way that you have watched Him go into heaven." Nothing could be more specific in particular. He's going to come back bodily. He's going to come back personally and in reality, just like He left this earth. And notice He's going to come back publicly and visibly. Look at verse 16b. He's going to come down with what? A loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There's nothing secretive about this second coming. Some have fancied that the Lord is going to come back with some sort of a secret rapture. And that's simply based on a misunderstanding of other places in Scripture. No, every eye is going to see Him. And there'll be no mistaking about it that when Christ comes back, it will be public, it will be visible, it will be unavoidable. No one can escape and hide. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will look forward to that second coming. And others will run in fear and continue exponentially the fear of death that they have lived with. Our Lord Jesus is going to come like a thief. We'll look at that next week. But that means surprise, not secrecy. Very important that we understand that when we study the Scriptures. So He's going to return personally and bodily. He's going to return publicly and visibly. His return will also be orderly. Look at verses 16c and 17a. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul says that just like good Presbyterians, when the Lord comes back, things will be done decently and in order. He said the dead in Christ will rise first. Our souls, if we have died already, are belong to the Lord. They're with the Lord. He will come and bring us with them. But He will reunite body and soul together in a glorified body. Isn't that great? A body without sickness. A body without illness. A body without decay. A body without eye problems and ear problems. I think about all the broken and hurt bodies. The people that are paraplegics and quadriplegics. People who are blind. So many have so many disabilities. And all of us, as we live long enough, are going to have all kinds of problems that we must deal with medically. The Bible makes it clear that He will raise us up with a body that is incorruptible, a body like His. because we have been saved. I love the words of 1 John 3. Dear children, now we become children of God. John goes on to say, what we shall be, we don't know yet, but we shall be like Him. What a great reality. What a great reality to know that my body will be raised and it'll be like the Lord Jesus's. No more corruption, no more pain, and no more sorrow, no more sickness. Well, Paul says all these things, and they are great truths for the believer. But notice his final word in verse 17b and verse 18. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to have eternal life. And I remind you again that eternal life doesn't simply begin when we die. It begins right now. But when people are afraid of dying, and we find them at that step in their life, it is a great opportunity to offer them the gift of eternal life, which is found only in the gospel. Beyond that, we ought to encourage each other, as Paul says. Encourage each other with these words, with these truths, as I am encouraging you. And whenever we have a loved one, a family member, a friend who knows the Lord, we're going to see him again. We're going to see him again whenever Jesus Christ comes back to raise us up. And I don't know what that'll look like. The Bible makes it clear that Enoch walked with God and he was taken up. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Those are two examples of men who did not die. One of the consolations, I suppose, of being alive when the Lord returns is that we will be taken up with Him. So whether we live or whether we die, we will be with the Lord forever. What comforting words. Do you have that kind of peace in your own heart? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus? Now, the Bible says in Revelation to anticipate that return and be found in Him, spotless, sinless, so that you would not be ashamed at His coming. How do I do that, Pastor? Simple. You acknowledge the fact that you, like all of us, are a sinner. Even in our very best moment, we are tainted by sin. We sin in all sorts of ways. Just try to live your life for 1 week. You'll see your own sin and the sin of others. It comes out naturally. And so we admit that to the Lord. We confess. We agree with Him. I am a sinner. And there is no way that I can make atonement, payment for my sin. That's why Jesus died on a cross. Jesus didn't die for a cause. Jesus didn't die as some sort of an emotional martyr. He died as a substitute for your sin and my sin, so that we would place our faith in Him alone, that we would trust Him and receive the gift of eternal life, that we would experience forgiveness of our sins initially and in an ongoing sense every day, for we still sin and we always need forgiveness. Have you ever embraced Jesus Christ by faith alone as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, I invite you to do that today. That you would begin your life, your forever life, with Him, living and walking because you know Him personally and in reality as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, in a world where there is death and pain and sorrow, we thank You and praise You. One of the many wonderful truths of our faith is that we're going to live forever. Father, I pray for those who have suffered the loss of loved ones, those who continue to hurt even after months and years. Father, we pray for those who might be facing the loss of a loved one. We ask, Lord, earnestly that You would move on hearts that you would touch lives, that you would open hearts to the gospel, and that, Father, you would bless those without you with salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to encourage others. Help us to witness to those who don't know you and share this glorious gospel. And help us to live it out ourselves, Lord, in obedience to you, in faith and obedience every day, that we might show the world the difference, what it means to know the living God in truth. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.